Anyway, okay, Ted, are we ready? Yeah, we're going now. Take your Bibles this evening and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We do like to have a great time and fellowship together and study the Word of God, but at the same time, what we are doing this weekend is very, very serious, and we take it seriously, even though sometimes maybe we appear the opposite, right? But no, we do. We take the things that we're going to be studying tonight, we take them very, very seriously. We trust and hope you will as well. The things that we're going to be studying tonight and this weekend, as I mentioned earlier, that they can and they will revolutionize your thinking about the Bible. Just about what's going on in the Bible, what's going on in human history, and what God is doing in His universe. And that's got a little bit of feedback there. What's that? Is that what that is? Okay. All right. I chewed you there. So, what you're going to have to do this weekend is, especially those of you at tables here and everything, get a piece of paper out, pen out, that type of thing. You're going to write a lot of verses down, a lot of references, and you're going to have to study some things out. You're going to hear some things, perhaps, especially those that are here for the first time, or maybe some of you here just for the second time and so forth. You're going to hear some things about the Bible, about what's going on in the world from the standpoint of the Word of God that are going to be different. Okay? You're not going to hear the standard stuff that you're going to hear in mainline Christianity here tonight. You're going to hear some unique and some different things. And so it's going to be required of you that you be a Berean, that you take the Word of God. When you get back home, you check the verses out. You study the Word of God for yourself. You spend your personal time in the Scripture. And if the things that you hear tonight, if they bear themselves out to be true from the Scripture, then you know what? Then that's when they become your own. That's, you let the Word of God produce the conviction that you have. And as I mentioned earlier, that these things can absolutely change your thinking about what is going on in the world. Here, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is our theme verse for this message this evening, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. We're going to start here by reading the verse, but then we're actually going to go look at a lot of other verses and then come back to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and it says this. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then what does it say there? What's the rest of that verse say there? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather this evening to look into your precious and holy scriptures. And God, we're grateful that we have your precious and holy scriptures, that we can read what they say, study what they say, believe what it says, and then let it work in our heart for your glory and honor. We do pray for light. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray for clarity of thought and speech in the presentation this evening. And that indeed, that you would be honored and glorified to the things that are taught here. And we know that if we teach your word faithfully, that that is what will happen. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The message this evening is just a real simple message about what that verse talks about, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time actually going through and teaching this chart. But preparatory to doing that, what I want you to do is I'm going to have you get a lot of scriptures and we're going to just compare some scriptures here, all right? So I want you to begin, if you would. Hold your place there. Hey, it's magic. How do you like that? Wow. You know, if I could get that to open up right at the right time, that would be cool. That'd be awesome if that would open up right when I needed to. What's that? You can't, that's right. Once you know the mystery, it can't be hidden. That's good, all right? Get a couple of passages with me, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and get 1 Thessalonians 4. As I often like to do, I like to start with questions. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So I'm going to start with some questions to get ourselves going, to kind of just set the stage for not only what we're going to talk about, but for the fact that what we're going to talk about tonight, it does make a difference. It is important. You should have Matthew 6, and then you should have 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to just do some comparisons here for the first, say, 5 or 6 minutes here. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. This is what is often referred to as the Beatitude Sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that type of thing. Look with me at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and it says this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now I got a question for you. How many of y'all tonight obeyed that verse today? How many of y'all went out to eat somewhere today? How many of y'all maybe went out to eat somewhere yesterday, the day before, and so forth? Did you look at the menu? Did you decide what you were going to eat? Did you take thought? Did some of you decide what you were going to wear tonight? Some of you didn't, but did the other ones, you know? Okay? You know? Wait. The front row is going to be picked on all night long, okay? Yeah. The first time, you didn't know, Betty, she didn't tell you, did she? So, but, you know, think about that. Think about what that verse says. And jump ahead a little bit to verse 30. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now I submit to you that there is not a believer alive that obeys these verses. Okay? And there's nobody in this room obeying these verses. Now that doesn't determine whether or not you should obey. That's not my point so far. I'm just simply saying the fact is that while most of Christianity takes their doctrine today out of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they selectively choose which verses that they are going to follow. And they don't do these. Now again, I'm not saying that in and of itself is what determines whether or not we ought to be doing it. I'm saying that when you look at those verses say something. And none of us in this room have done what those verses said. The question is, should we be? Now, let me ask you to compare something. Hold that verse there and go with me to 1 Timothy and chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you have need of something to eat, something to drink, and something to wear, if you have need, if you're going to live in the doctrine in Matthew 6, what should you do? If you have need of what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear, if you're going to live in the doctrine in Matthew 6, we just read it, what should you do? Or what should you not do? You should not worry about it. Don't even give it a thought. Now, compare this passage here. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says this, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to do what? To work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? Paul, why are you telling us to work? Now watch verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without and what? Now what does the rest of that verse say? All right, if you've got lack of food, lack of drink, lack of clothing, what does the Apostle Paul teach us to do? All right, now question. And you don't have to answer this question right now. You need to think about this. Fundamentally, is the message in Matthew 6 about provision, food, water, clothing, fundamentally, is the message in Matthew 6 the same as the message in 1 Thessalonians 4? Give some thought to that. But look at something else. Go with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 12. Go over to Luke chapter number 12. And then get 1 Timothy chapter number 6 here. Get Luke chapter 12 and start with me at verse 31. Luke 12:31, and it says this. Luke 12:31, it says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now watch this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then look at verse 33. What does the Lord instruct the apostles to do here? What does he say here? Sell that you have and give alms and so on. Now in the early chapters of the book of Acts, what did they do? They did what that verse said. All right? And the distribution was made as every man had need. That when they sold their assets and so forth, they laid them at the apostles' feet and that type of thing. It's pretty clear that they did that. But, you know, look at 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Now look at this here. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they sell all that they have. See, that, it's interesting. It doesn't say that, does it? That verse says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and so on. Now let me ask you this again. Is the fundamental message in both passages the same? It doesn't appear to be, does it? It's a direct command over there in Luke chapter 12 to sell what they had, and they took it that way as evidence that what? That they did that. But when you come over here, something that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to tell the saints there at Ephesus, there's no indication that those that are rich, first of all, have done anything wrong. But he doesn't say to tell them, or anybody for that matter, to sell that they had. Well, consider something else here, if you would. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Go to Matthew in chapter number 10 and then get Galatians. Get Matthew chapter 10 and then get Galatians in chapter number 3 here. Look at Matthew 10 here and start with me at Matthew 10 and verse 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now watch this, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, everybody got that? You have that verse there, right? Turn also to Matthew 15. Turn also to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 24. Right? You should be writing these verses down so you can check the... Obviously, we're not reading the context and that type of thing. But go back with me to Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto who? Who's it say there? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, who in the context would the children obviously be? That's going to be Israel. Who would the dogs obviously be? Okay, so both passages, whether it's Matthew 10 or whether it's Matthew 15, does it appear that the Lord Jesus Christ is indicating some kind of distinction and difference between Israel and the Gentiles? Does it seem like he's upholding that difference? It sure seems that way, right? Look over to Galatians chapter 3 now. Look over to Galatians chapter 3 and start with me at verse 28. Galatians 3, make it verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch verse 28 now. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. Okay, question. Is the fundamental issue that we saw in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, is it the same fundamental issue when you come to Galatians 3 where he says there is no difference between Jew and Greek? Is it the same? It sure doesn't appear to be. How can on the one hand the Lord Jesus Christ be upholding the difference between Israel and the Gentiles, that middle wall of partition is still in place, and then you go to the book of Galatians and it's clear that the middle wall of partition is gone? Things that are different are what? They're not the same. Look at something else here. Go with me to Matthew 23. Go with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And then go to Romans 6. Matthew 23 and Romans 6. Matthew 23 and Romans chapter 6 here. Matthew chapter 23 and Romans chapter number 6. Look at Matthew 23 verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, now watch this, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. And you know, you can read the rest of the verse and so forth. All right, when he says here that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, what does he mean by that? They've got the authority of Moses. When they're sitting in Moses' seat, and when they're quoting Moses, they're speaking for God. Right? So that's why he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do, what was Israel supposed to do? Question. Was the law in effect at this time? Yes. Was blood proper English here, were blood sacrifices in effect at this time? Yes. Were they supposed to be doing that then? Yes. Was the law in effect?
Yes.
If this was us back then, if we were back then, and the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to us, would we believe that he was telling us that you're no longer under the law but under grace? Or would we believe that he was telling us, you know what, that law that God gave to Moses is still in effect? What would we believe right there? And would we be right about it? I mean, that's what it says there. But you come over to the book of Romans chapter number 6, for example. Romans chapter 6. And then also, by the way, turn to Colossians chapter 3 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. Wonderful passage here. Romans chapter number 6 at verse 14. It says this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? What's it say there? What's it say there? You're not under the law, but what? And then look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2 at verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. All of those things, Israel, all those things were given to Israel. And when Christ said to Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do, they would have been telling Israel to observe and do the things in that verse. The meats, the drinks, the new moons, the Sabbath. Now, why these differences? Are these contradictions in your Bible? Maybe they are, maybe they're not, right? Maybe I should ask this before I proceed. Are those verses saying the same thing? We showed you several sets of verses, several sets of comparison. You got one or two options here. Well, you maybe have a couple more, but you got a few options here. One, you'd have to say, well, since in the Bible there really is only one message, one gospel, one dispensation, then the verses must be saying the same thing. So then what you have to do is you have to interpret one in the light of the other, and you have to make one bow to the other, or this one bow to the other one. You see what I'm saying? But what you have to do in that scenario, you have to change the obvious meaning of the words to make them say something they don't say. That's one option, and that is one direction people go. Another direction that people go is they say, well, Paul and Christ were at odds. Now, you don't hear that too much. But, you know, when you look at those verses, you've got to consider that possibility. Who does Paul think he is, after all? The Lord Jesus Christ upheld the middle wall of partition. Paul says it's down. The Lord Jesus Christ told Israel that they were supposed to observe the law of Moses. Apostle Paul says the law is passed out of the way, nailed to the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in those things. The Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles to sell all they had. Paul never said that to the body of Christ, to you Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Who does Paul think he is? And where does he get this information from? So one possibility is you'd have to say that these guys are at odds. When I say these guys, I don't mean at all to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level with Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, okay? But how do you explain this? I mean, how do you deal with these verses? You can understand why it is that when the world out there looks at the Bible, of course they're looking at it from a skeptical standpoint anyway, but when they look at the Bible and they can read and they see things like this that are apparent contradictions, it's no wonder that they will go so readily along with the idea that the Bible is full of contradictions. And you know what? It appears to be, unless there's an answer. If the Lord, in fact, let me say it this way. I remember years ago when I was first introduced to some of the things that we're going to talk about this evening about rightly dividing the word of truth. Laurie and I were driving. We had been to this Bible camp and so forth. We were driving, and we got to talking about, you know, have you ever noticed that salvation, when the Apostle Paul talks about salvation as compared to when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about salvation, have you ever noticed that it seems to be more simple with the Apostle Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ said things like this, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ made the basis of entering into the kingdom, the Gentiles, helping Israel, taking them a cup of cold water and that type of thing. That's kind of interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, take up your cross and follow me. And then you come to the Apostle Paul and he says things like this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. What? Without the deeds of the law. And I remember we both acknowledged and said, boy, it sure seems like it's easier with the Apostle Paul than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what we said next? But I'm following Christ. Because in our mind, we have this view that the Apostle Paul and his ministry was, yeah, it's his ministry and so forth. But you know what? If ever there's a contradiction, you default to Christ. What we did not understand is that the answer to the apparent contradiction and listen, by the way, all those verses I looked at, where was I comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament? No, where was I looking? Where was I looking? I was looking at what we call the New Testament. And in the quote-unquote New Testaments, where we were looking at those verses. The answer is this. In fact, the very first verse we read tonight is the answer. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The answer to those issues right there, and you know what? We could spend the evening just doing comparisons like that. The answer to those differences there is not that there are contradictions in your Bible, and not that the Lord Jesus Christ is at odds with Paul and vice versa. Rather, the answer is that we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Look at that verse there, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where we started. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at that verse right there, verse 15. What's the very first word there? Study. Now, how many people do that anymore? But look at that verse. That verse says, study to show thyself approved unto who? Now that's important to get that one. Studying the Word of God with a view to rightly dividing the Word of truth has nothing to do with trying to impress your brother or sister in Christ. Right? That verse talks about showing yourself approved unto God. And then it says this, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then what does the rest of that verse say? Okay, now, look what that verse says. Rightly dividing what? What is the Word of truth? What is it? What is it? It's the Word of God. When that verse says to rightly divide the Word of truth, that Paul isn't telling Timothy in that verse to take and divide the Bible, say, from, you know, the various Eastern religions that no doubt were back in his day as well. That verse, when that verse says to rightly divide the Word of truth, that verse isn't saying divide the Bible, for example, from the Book of Mormon or from the Jehovah's Witness doctrine and so forth. That's not what that verse... That verse is telling you to do something with the Word of truth. And when that verse tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, what does the word divide mean? Separate? Segregate?
Divvy it up.
Divvy it up, okay. How many of you, when you were kids and mom and dad were serving your plate and they put the mashed potatoes right on the green beans, and what'd you say? Man, rightly divide that stuff. You know, my dad said, it's all going to the same place anyway, just eat it, you know. Listen, we all know right what the concept of divide means. Things that are different are not the same. If God's word tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, well, what therefore must be true then about the word of truth? There's got to be division somewhere in it. There have got to be points of division in it. And when that verse tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, what therefore also must be true? Okay, it could be wrongly divided. When it tells us to rightly divide it, somebody could do it the wrong way. But by telling us to rightly divide the word of truth, not only is the word of God telling us that there are points of division in there, but when it tells us to rightly divide it, and apart from the fact that somebody could do it wrong, what else is it telling us? That it can be done. That right division, that you can identify those points of division. I mean, otherwise it would make no sense when he tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. How would we know? How would we know if we're doing it right or wrong unless in the word there's like a cross-check and balance system to identify where those points of dispensational boundary exist. You see what we're getting at there? Otherwise, that verse would make no sense. You'd have no way to know whether you're doing it right or not. And what's interesting is, real simply, and I tell you, this it is simple. That's what's amazing about this. Sometimes people say, oh, it's too simple. Yeah, kind of like justification by grace through faith. Really, really simple. The blood of Jesus Christ did it all. Just trust that. How much more simple can you get, you know? Watch this. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at how the Apostle Paul viewed the outworking of God's Word in history. And if we see how it is that the Apostle Paul viewed the outworking of God's Word in history, we're going to see how Paul rightly divided the Word of Truth. We're going to see how he did it here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 at verse 11. Look at what he says here. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." All right, let's think about those two verses just for a moment here. In both verse 11 and verse 12, Paul uses phrases that are phrases of time or time marks. And what are they? What is it? Okay, yes, see verse 11 there? What is it? "Wherefore remember that ye being..." What is it there? Time past. Now, if you look on the chart here, we got the chart. We don't have to use the whiteboard. See that right there? That's what that is. Time past. All right? Well, go with me back to verse 7. You can tell I'm out of sequence here because I have the thing closed on purpose, all right? But that's all right. Go back with me to verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says that in what? That in ages to come. Okay, well, now that's here on the chart. So if you've got past and you've got future, what's missing? But now. You see that there? And lo and behold, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. What are the first two words there? But now. See what Paul just did? Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, told the Ephesians, he says, listen, remember, don't forget this. And the church has forgotten it a long, long time ago. The church has absolutely abandoned the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth a long, long time ago. Paul's perspective of the outworking of God's word in history, you can see he breaks it up that way. Time past, but now, and the ages to come. How else would you say that? How about past and future? Isn't that simple? This is not complicated at all. Now, how do we know then we are rightly dividing the word of truth? Sure, we can see the words. We know time past is somewhere, and we know the but now is somewhere. We know we're not ages to come, obviously, because we're still here, right? We know we're not there yet. So how do we know where these dispensational boundaries belong? Yeah, the Word of God tells us. Now watch this. Look again, if you would, at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now let me ask you this. When Paul tells us as Gentiles that we need to remember our predicament in time past, what is the fundamental characteristic in those verses that identifies time past? What is it? Circumcision. Who is that? That's Israel, as compared to the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. The fundamental thing that helps us identify what Paul meant when he used that term time past, that phrase time past, the fundamental thing is simply this. Is that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, circumcision and uncircumcision, is that distinction in place? That's how to determine in your Bible, fundamentally, when Paul talks about time past, whether where you're reading is in time past. Let me say that again. Look at the verses again. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. See the difference there? Now, look at verse 12. That at that time, okay, at what time? When? Time past. What's the predicament? What's the condition? What's the relationship of the Gentiles, circumcision, to Israel? I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Did you catch that? What's the relationship between the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, okay, to Israel, the circumcision? Look at the next verse, verse 12. That at that time ye were, okay, what's it say there? Without Christ. Why? What is the next word there? Okay, look, is in that verse now, is the reason that they were without Christ, is it because they were lost? In that verse, look at that verse. Is that what Paul says in that verse? That isn't what he says in that verse. The reason they were without Christ is because they weren't Israel. Look at what the verse says. It says being something. See, that verse says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of who? Well, then who did Christ belong to? He belonged to Israel. See what's going on in that verse? And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Who did God make the covenants and promises to? Israel. He made them to Israel. Go with me if you would. Hold your place in Ephesians. We're going to come back. Go with me to Romans 9 here. Go to Romans chapter number 9. Look over to Romans in chapter number 9 here. Look at what the Word of God teaches us here. Romans chapter number 9. And notice at verse 3, Romans 9, 3, he says this. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are, and what's it say there? Okay, so who is he talking about here? Talking about Israel. Now look what he says about Israel. To whom pertaineth, watch this, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the what? The promises. Now watch this. Whose are the fathers, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let me ask you this. According to the Apostle Paul, indeed according to God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, right? According to God the Holy Spirit, who is it that the covenants and promises pertained to? They pertained to Israel. They were not given to the Gentiles. Just real quickly, if you think back in history about the Gentiles, in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, the whole issue of the Tower of Babel, remember that issue? In Genesis chapter number 11, that's when God gave up the Gentiles. And the very next chapter, chapter 12, what does he do?
He finds Abram.
And he promises to Abram he's going to make of him a great nation, the nation of Israel. He gives his covenants, his promises to Abraham, the nation of Israel. And he promises that Abraham, through you and through your seed, I'm going to reach these guys. But he had given them up. Now go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2. And back to the issue. The fundamental characteristic that identifies what Paul meant in referring to time past was whether or not that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles was still in effect. Now let me demonstrate that that is true, not only from verse 11 and 12. Now watch verse 13. We're back in Ephesians 2:13. Notice what it says here. Ephesians 2:13 says this. First two words. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Obviously the our there is Jew and Gentile, right? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, And watch this. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Question. Time passed. Israel's here. The Gentiles are here. What was in between? The middle wall of partition. What is the status of the middle wall of partition in the time frame that Paul refers to as but now? It's gone. You know, if you'll get that right there, if you'll get the fact that the fundamental characteristic that identifies the change from time past to but now is the presence or the absence of the middle wall of partition and when it fell, that'll absolutely change your thinking about what's going on in the Bible. It's that important. When Paul refers to time past, it's clear that that middle wall of partition is in place. But it's clear as well when you come to the but now time period, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Well, how does that help us understand where, therefore, to put that division, since we're supposed to be rightly dividing the word of truth? How does the presence or absence of the middle wall of partition, how does that help us know where to divide the word of truth in the right place? How does it help us? Okay, let's consider that. Now listen, you're always in danger when you answer a question publicly because you know I'm real direct, right? Okay, but I won't be unkind. But anyway, I'm not going to pick on you. But the common viewpoint is this, that the great dispensational change occurred between what is generally known as the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's not exactly what you said, but the concept that before Christ came and after Christ came. That's generally the viewpoint. You said when he died and so forth. Was rent in twain. That's also a common viewpoint. It's wrong, though. Totally wrong. Now, here's the issue, okay? I'm not picking you. I'm just saying. Look, here's the issue. How can you tell? Let me ask it this way. In Matthew chapter 10... We read Matthew 10 earlier, right? What did Christ say to the apostles? Go to just Israel. Is the middle wall of partition still up in Matthew chapter 10?
Yes.
Is it still up in Matthew 15?
Yes.
Is it up in Matthew 28?
Yes.
Now we're after the cross, aren't we?
Yes.
Is it up in Acts 2?
Yes.
How would you know? Why do you say, you said yes pretty readily. You know, how about if we do this? How about if we go to Acts 2? How about if we go after the cross and consider some things here? How about if we go to Acts 2 and consider something here? Go to Acts 2 as an example. Look over to Acts 2. And start with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, who's he talking to there? Oh, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. Who's he speaking to there? You men of Israel. Look over to chapter 3 of Acts. I'm sorry, look over to the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 36. Chapter 2, 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Interesting, look at verse 37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. According to Peter there, what did Israel have to do to receive the Holy Ghost? Repent and be baptized. Now, obviously, we're not going to get into all that verse tonight, right now anyway, okay? Is that what you did to get justified? See, it isn't what you did to get justified, is it? But that is what Peter told that audience to get to receive the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter number 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, 19. And if you, again, if you just notice the context here, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel." So it's clearly still Israel's context. But look at verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." What's the next word there? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall do what?" There's the second coming of Christ. See that? Now look at verse 22, because what we're trying to determine is from God's word whether or not the middle wall partition is up or down. Right? What does it appear to be so far? It appears that way, doesn't it? And by the way, it not only does appear that way, it is that way, okay? Look at verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Now watch verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenants which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from his iniquities." My question is this: who is Peter speaking by? By whose authority? Who's speaking in Peter? God the Holy Spirit, right? Does God the Holy Spirit Does it appear that God the Holy Spirit is indicating that middle wall partition is up or down here? It's still in place, isn't it? And you know, as you proceed through the early chapters of Acts, despite the fact that we have been taught that the great dispensational change... See, many people say that the great dispensational change took place when you come from Malachi to Matthew, but that obviously is not the case. Matthew 10, Matthew 15 demonstrates that's not the case. And so the next step is that, well, the great dispensational change occurred after the resurrection of Christ. And he ascends up and he sends the Holy Spirit. And that Acts 2, Pentecost, is the historical beginning of the dispensation of grace, the historical birthday of the church of the body of Christ. How can it be? If the Apostle Paul says, by divine inspiration, that the fundamental way to identify whether or not you are in time past or but now, if the fundamental way to identify that issue is simply whether or not that middle wall partition is up or down, then if you're there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and if in fact that middle wall partition is still up, then where are you time-wise? You're still in time past. Don't put that dispensational boundary here at the ascension of Christ in Acts 2, Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It's all still the fulfillment of Israel's Jewish program and so forth. The great dispensational distinction in your Bible is not between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's one where many people do that, okay? But that's not where the great dispensational distinction is. Rather, the great dispensational distinction in the Bible, the great difference, that great division in the Bible, is not between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but rather it is between what we call prophecy, and we didn't call it that. I'll show you why we call it that in just a minute. But the difference between prophecy and, what's that word right there? The mystery. The great mystery proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. That's the great division point in your Bible. Now let me have you consider some verses here, if you would. Go with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of Luke. Look over to Luke chapter number 1. You should also be in Acts 3 there, since we were just there, and then get Romans 16. I told Brother Jordan I was going to have him up here by about 8:30, 8:15, 8:30, and we're going to push that boundary real hard, okay? But give me just a few more minutes here. We're just trying to set the stage for some things this evening. Look over to Luke chapter number 1, Acts 3, and then get Romans 16. Luke 1, Acts 3, and Romans 16. Luke 1, Acts 3, and Romans 16. Look at Luke chapter number 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, who would his people have to be in that verse? Yeah, that's Israel. Okay? He's visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. Obviously, the us is Israel in the context here. It says, has raised up a horn of salvation, for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, now watch verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, there's a couple of phrases I want you to get out of that verse there, especially those that maybe this is the first couple of times and so forth. There's some phrases I want you to notice there. Whatever else is going on in the context, did the prophet speak about it? How do you know? Well, because it says so. So whatever else you think is going on in the context, right now that isn't the issue, except to say this. Did the prophets know about it? Did they speak about it? Did they predict it? Did they prophesy it? They clearly did. That's what the verse says. Another question. For how long have they been speaking about this issue? That verse says, since, right? How's that verse say that? As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Listen, since God placed Adam on the planet, and that program, and that program began to go, God has been talking about something he was going to accomplish on planet Earth. What's the first verse in your Bible say? And by the way, only if you have a King James Bible are you going to get that verse right. Because if you don't have a King James Bible, you're going to add one letter in that verse. What's that verse say? In the beginning, God created the singular, okay, and the what? And what does verse 2 say? First two words, first three words. And the what? You know, you open your Bible up, and the Word of God says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then immediately, where does the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit, take our attention to? The earth. And in all the way through that Old Testament, God has been speaking about, prophesying about, predicting that he was going to set up the kingdom of heaven on this planet, on this earth. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was going to rule in that kingdom. And he promised Abraham he was going to give him physical land on this planet where his kingdom was going to reside. And that through that nation, he was going to build that nation up to, through Abraham, he was going to produce that nation of Israel. And he promised that he would give the authority of that kingdom to Israel. And then in that kingdom, and through Israel, Israel would take his word and finally accomplish that Abrahamic covenant and reach the Gentiles. God had a plan, and still does have a plan and purpose to establish his absolute authority in a literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic kingdom on this planet. Daniel 2 talks about, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Do you believe that? Listen, if you believe in a literal, physical, second coming of Jesus Christ to establish a kingdom on this earth, and that he will do it in power. First time he came in weakness, next time he's coming in power. First time he came like a lamb, next time he's going to come like a lion. First time he came with dove's eyes. You want to see what kind of eyes he has next time he's coming? Read the book of Revelation. Eyes as a flame of fire. He's a little upset. Coming different next time. First time he came, they put on him a crown of thorns. Next time he's coming, he's got a whole bunch of crowns, and there are not no thorns there that time. It, big difference next time. Now, do you believe that? The Bible says that. But do you realize, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, there's a whole system of thinking in Christianity. They say this, that because when John the Baptist showed up and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and since no literal physical kingdom ever appeared, it therefore must have been a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, that's really all it ever was and ever will be. And therefore, no such real truth about a literal Israel. After all, you are now Israel. Aren't you spiritual Jews? They say. See, you take their promises, you inherit their blessings, and you're just part of the Israel of God, Galatians 6. You see what's going on there? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, how do you explain the fact that John the Baptist did show up And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ sent the apostles out to preach the same thing. He preached that same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The prophets back here, they said, Israel, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. John the Baptist shows up as the greatest of all the prophets, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it is at hand. And then the Lord Jesus Christ dies, buried, raised from the dead, ascends to the Father, sends the Holy Spirit, all in fulfillment of prophecy. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts 3 now. Go with me to Acts 3 now. Look at Acts chapter number 3. Again, we read this passage just a moment ago. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended the Father's right hand. Peter here in Acts 2 and 3 basically is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ here. Look at verse 19 again. Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall do what? That's the second coming of Christ there. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now watch verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets for how long? Since the world began. Question. Whatever it is that Peter's talking about here in Acts 3 here, did the prophets prophesy it? Whatever it is that is going on in this chapter here, was it something that the prophets predicted, foretold? I'm not saying they necessarily understood it all and so forth. Peter says that they basically didn't. They had to search it and study it out and so forth. But the point is, was it foretold? For how long?
Since the world began.
See, since the world began, God has been speaking about establishing His kingdom on this earth. And John the Baptist shows up, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were going to go through that tribulation period into that kingdom. Israel crucifies their own Messiah, joins together with the Gentiles, fulfills Psalms chapter number 2. And now you've got Israel and the Gentiles united together in the rejection of God the Son, the Creator of heaven and earth, the blessed and only potentate. Now let me ask you this. If prophecy predicted that that would occur, Israel would unite together with the kings and the Gentiles and seek to cast away God's cords from them. They would reject Him, be crucified, raised from the dead. God would invite the Son to sit at His hand as a royal exile. Psalms 110 verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Question then. If that's what's going on there, then what should have been the next event in the prophetic sequence? You better believe it. Man, that tribulation period should have started. It's no wonder that Peter quotes Joel 2, which is a whole picture of heading into the tribulation period. When you're there, this is after the death and resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what's the issue? The issue is that which the prophets have been speaking about, have talked about, since the world began. And at that time in human history, prophetically speaking, and had the prophetic clock kept ticking like that clock's doing, what would have been next on the plan? The tribulation period, wrath, and then the second coming of Christ approximately 7 years later. Now we open the chart because historically that's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came back all right, but He didn't come back in wrath and judgment. He comes back and He saves the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, the very guy leading the rebellion. And He commits to His trust the truth for and about an entirely new dispensation. About something entirely new that He was going to create and form. The church, the body of Christ. And now, the focus of God's activity is to form this, what Paul calls the new creature, for the purpose of revealing something He had not spoken about since before the foundation of the world. Look at Romans 16. Look at Romans chapter 16. Look at Romans 16, 25. Look at Romans 16 and verse 25, and it says this. Romans 16, 25. Romans 16, 25 says this. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. According to the revelation of what? What's it say there? The mystery. Now watch this. Which was kept secret since the world began. Now I got a question for you. If something was spoken about since the world began, and if something was kept secret since before the world began, are those messages the same? They can't be. I've thought about it. And I was telling somebody earlier tonight, when I was first introduced with some of these things about right division, I totally rejected it. I had my own reasons and so forth. But I got to tell you, the issue for me that really, in a sense, I had to deal with and the light bulb went on, first of all, it was really deciding the Word of God is right. Okay? But then it was that simple issue. You know what? This is prophecy and this is mystery. This was spoken about since the world began. This was kept secret before the foundation of the world. They're not the same thing. God the Holy Spirit isn't confused. And if you'll understand that, if you'll grasp that, if you'll consider these things, and then study Paul's ministry, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, the time in human history when the world was ready for judgment, Jew and Gentile alike, the world was ready for the tribulation period to start, meaning ready in the sense that the justice of God, it would rightly have been poured out. Against the backdrop of the blackness of man's sin and the world ready for the tribulation period to begin, God ushered in an amnesty period. And the living example of the reality of that message, he saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and sent him forth as Paul the Apostle with a ministry and message about the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live today. Those differences that we identified in the beginning about should you worry about what you're going to wear and so forth as compared to go out and get a job, that type of thing, right? Sell all that you have, don't sell all that you have. Follow the law, you're not under the law but under grace. Those differences, you know how they're explained? They're explained very simply. You know, there's been a dispensational change. No doubt about that, friends. No doubt about that at all. Now, let me conclude by asking this question. And there's so much more to go over, and we'll go over a lot this weekend. Is this that big of a deal? I'm preaching the message Sunday morning, right? We have two messages so far, and it would be about eight of them. But is this that big of a deal? Well, let me ask it this way. Let me say it this way. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you very well might be in danger of not only preaching a false gospel, but actually believing a false gospel. And if you actually believe a false gospel, you realize you're not even a justified person. That's a shocker. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you could be as sincere as the next person. But if you are attempting to live the Christian life or preach about the Christian life on the basis of doctrine that is in effect in relationship to time past instead of doctrine that's for you today, to you today, you realize that what you're teaching, what you're putting for the body of Christ, the edification you're seeking to accomplish is actually not occurring. You're actually undermining what God's doing. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be confused about the gospel. You'll be confused about the commission. Well, I mean, are we supposed to be following the quote-unquote Great Commission of Matthew 28? Boy, there's a big subject. You know what else you'll be confused about? You'll be confused about healings, signs, wonders. You'll be confused about prayer. Fundamentally, you'll be confused about what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, and therefore what you ought to be doing. How you ought to pray, what you expect God to do in response to your prayers. You know what else is a big one? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused as to all the debate. Is the church going through the tribulation period or not? Are we pre, post, trib? No. Man, you're talking about confusion in church today. Not only that, you will be confused about whether or not there ever again is going to be a real, true, literal, redeemed, justified nation of Israel on this planet. An actual, literal, physical kingdom on this planet. Your whole approach to the Bible, what the Bible is really saying, is affected by this issue. It's that important. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a short break, and then Brother Jordan will come up, and we'll get going. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious Holy Scriptures tonight. We know that we've said some things from your Scripture that in many cases are different than what is being taught as a general rule out there in Christianity. And we pray that none of us here tonight would simply hear these things and agree with them, but rather that each and every one of us would be students and we would do what your Word tells us to do in relationship to studying your Word, to rightly divide it. And that our goal would be to be approved unto you. That at the judgment seat of Christ, the things that we've taught, the things that we've said, the things that we believe would not go up as wood, hay, and stubble, but rather would be precious stones, gold, precious stones, to the glory and honor of our precious and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do ask this. Amen. Let's stand up.